There was a small event yesterday that happened on a small island in the middle of the sea. Did anybody see it? The coronation? Yeah, anybody watch it? Somebody said they watched it for 5 hours. Yeah, the King Charles III was commemorated, and made King of England. It's the first time that's happened in 70 years. I had friends playing instruments that in the bands that were there, people lining the streets. I was glad that I was not standing there in the rain watching that happen. But people gathered from all over the country and came from all around the world and lined the streets of London to celebrate, commemorate, and perpetuate the King of England being coronated, being crowned. They celebrated the past, what once was, the kings and queens that have gone before. They rememberized what had gone on before, and they celebrated the presence of the king, humbling himself, going along in the streets of London, and they look forward to a future that was better than the one they once had. The king is present. The king is in office. And for a small moment of time, for 5 hours, he celebrated his presence with his royal subjects. The king is here. And that is what we are celebrating today, the presence of royalty. My name is Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And today, just like mostly every month, we celebrate communion, Eucharist, or the Great Thanksgiving. The Great Thanksgiving is for what God has done in our lives and what God has done in the past. We celebrate what he's done in the past, and we celebrate and commemorate that he's present with us today, and we look forward to the future when he will come again in final victory, amen? And we celebrate the presence of royalty. That's why we have the bread and the juice. That's why we teach the children about what communion means. And we think about what it means to us. What it means, whether we can have communion and whether we can be in the presence of royalty. In my time in ministry, I have met people who've treated communion like a coronation, like they're looking on from the sidelines and wondering, am I worthy enough to take communion? Is it me that the king is talking about? Is it me that I can approach the throne of grace? Am I okay to do this? Is it for me? This is really true in my first church that I was sent to back in 2014. My mother's friend came from England, and he'd always wanted to come to Florida, and my mother took him to church. I love mom. Yeah, she knows what to do. She's got one person she invites to church, right? And she invited him to our church, says, come and see my son's church. It's not far from here. Come and be a part of this Sunday. So he came on the Sunday. And at that particular church, we had communion every week. So I had my shtick down, you know. I had my whole thing down. I invited people every week to come and participate in communion. Like Pastor Kathy said, all welcome at the table. And so I have my shtick down. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of the denomination. You don't even have to be following Christ in order to take communion. Come only seeking Christ. And John, my mother's friend, was in the front. And he got in line with everybody else. with all the addicts, all the people in recovery. And he stood at the back and he came down the front. I noticed when he received communion, he put his hands out and received, he was weeping. I noticed he was crying. And of course, you know, the service went by and other people had communion. At the end of the communion, I couldn't find him. At the end of the service, I couldn't find him. And I said to my mom, "Mom, where's John?" I know he seemed a little upset. She said, "He couldn't talk." I says, "Why not?" He says, "Well, he's been going to church for 30 years and never thought he was worthy enough to take communion." The church he was involved in, the denomination that he was involved in, I don't know, had some rules that said that you had to jump through these steps in order to receive the bread and receive the juice or wine. He was looking on at the presence of the king, that like he couldn't go in front of the king, that he was unworthy, that he wasn't worthy enough to be in front of the king. And sometimes we think that we too are not worthy of the presence of royalty. The scripture that was read to you today is where we get communion from. It's where we understand how royalty dwells with us. We use these natural elements of juice and bread to communicate something going on that is supernatural. We use the natural to communicate the supernatural. That day when John came to my little church, Wellspring, something supernatural happened in that man's life. 30 years, thought he was never worthy. Something happened just through these simple natural elements. And we get it from our scriptures, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, where Jesus first does this event. Now, a bit of background before we get into our little reading is that they were on the outside of Jerusalem, Jesus and the disciples. It was the third time he was going to have Passover with the people who followed him, and he sent them into the city. By the way, yesterday on the streets of London, the reports were that there was 3 million people present to witness the coronation, by the way. Nobody knows how many were on their cell phones watching it as well. Apparently, Kathy, whatever she is, she's sitting here somewhere. This is the third coronation she's seen in England. She's also English as well. But there was 3 million people there. 3 million people witnessing the coronation. Now, outside Jerusalem, they were getting ready for the Passover. And the Passover was when they celebrated the angel of death going over the homes because they had blood on their lintels and blood on their doorposts. And this special Passover, this special meal, we're going to celebrate something we eat, right? We eat together. And this special meal was celebrated at this particular time. And all Jews that within 15 miles of Jerusalem, it was a law, had to go into the city to celebrate Passover. And Jesus uses a natural event to communicate the supernatural. He said, "Go in there and find a man carrying water." And men carrying water back in first century Israel was not normal. So Jesus sent these two disciples in to follow him to meet with a guy who had the upper room ready. Now, the upper room was really significant, and it stood out in Israel. It was like a shoebox on top of the original home underneath it. And there was a ladder or a stairway to get up to it into the room. This was normally where rabbis taught. These were natural teaching places where rabbis taught their disciples. And Jesus had set up a sign to say to his person who was getting Passover ready for him that these are going to be my disciples. So it took months to prepare for this event, and people came from all over to celebrate this Passover event. The city was packed, and there was normally way more than there was meant to be in the city. And The historian Josephus said there was 256,000 lambs that were sacrificed at this time of the year when this event happened. Josephus has a good record on what happened. And the Jewish law is that there was 10 people to each lamb. So there was roughly, in Jerusalem at this time, 3 million people. So there was 3 million people yesterday in London, and there was 3 million people at Passover when Jesus told them to go in the upper room. Coincidence? I think not. Royalty was to be celebrated. Royalty was to be commemorated. Royalty was to be perpetuated as they gathered in the room for Passover. And it was a real special event. It took months to prepare for. And as they got the room ready and swept, this was a 15-stage event. And each event celebrated, commemorated something in the past. They had 4 different glasses of wine watered down in different ways to give a different taste, to remember different things that happened in Egypt and Israel as they were delivered from slavery. There were different food to taste. And when they got to stage 13, there was bread, unleavened bread. And they would pass it around. And when they got to stage 14, there was the cup of thanksgiving. And they would pass that round. So on this night, Jesus almost stops the celebrations short as we get to the scripture in chapter 14, verse 22. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take, this is my body. Now, it didn't spill all over them, I don't think, like it did right here. Yeah, I'm sorry to that mom. I'm probably going to get a dry cleaning bill. But it wasn't the church thing that we do today. People were laid down and passing it around each other, but they were aware of the significance of the events, aware that Jesus was now saying something different about the unleavened bread. He broke it and he gave it. Take, for this is what? My body. And he took the cup. So it's stage 14. He took the cup, verse 23, took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. We dip in, yeah, because this is just what we do in this church. This different churches do different traditions. Some people, my father-in-law, he used to take the cup and try and drink it all the time, you know, kind of thing. We don't do that here. But different churches do different routines and different ways to celebrate this communion. They drank from it, it says in the scripture. And then he said to them, and this is the clanger right here. This is what? My blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Then they sang a hymn and went off to the Mount of Olives. And we've been doing this, the great Thanksgiving, for many years. We have been celebrating this, commemorating and perpetuating the past and celebrating Jesus' presence with us and looking forward to the future on the better day when Christ comes in final victory. And even as far back as 151 AD, when Justin Martyr first started doing communion, having a service of communion, churches, not just this church, but churches all across the world have been celebrating communion in the same kind of fashion. And we call it the Great Thanksgiving or Eucharist. And you've been saying this for many years. And what's interesting about this is that it touches every place whom God is. In the opening, we're going to say it together, obviously, but in the opening it said, it is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, who? Father Almighty. That's looking to the past where God has always dwelled with his people, always dwelled with Israel. And he says, you formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. Thinking about creation. Your love's always been there. It's always steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. So, at the front, we declare God the Father is the same God that delivered Israel from captivity. That's our God. So we get that out the front. We say that's the same God who we celebrated at Passover. That's the same God that Jesus spoke to as a Jew when he was in the upper room. And then the next section says, holy are you and blessed is your son, Jesus Christ. So it's God the Father, then Jesus Christ. And it goes through all the things that Jesus has done. Preached good news to the poor. Proclaimed release to the captives. Give sight to the blind. Set liberty to those who are oppressed. Fed the hungry. Gave birth to the church through baptism. And so in this great thanksgiving, we go through the God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. Talks about what he did, how he gave himself up for us, and talks about the way he did this communion, which we just read in the scripture. And then there's this moment where the pastor, the officiant, says, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts that are gathered here. Now, in other traditions, they believe that the bread becomes Christ's body literally. They believe that the juice or the wine becomes Jesus' blood literally. We don't believe that. We believe they are symbols. And the pastor invokes the that this Holy Spirit comes and dwells and is with us through the bread and the juice. And we are thankful for that. We are thankful. It says that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. And through this great thanksgiving, this Eucharist, we proclaim Christ's victory. We proclaim, we look back to what we know is true and has been good always. We commemorate that. And then we celebrate the present, that Christ is with us in the elements. And then we look forward. We perpetuate the future that one day Christ will come and final victory, and there'll be no more crying and no more pain and no more shame. Amen? And that is what we do when we have Eucharist. And the King comes and dwells with us. Not just for an hour, not just for 5 hours, and everyone sings and dances and marches through the city. The King dwells with us here. The King dwells with us through the elements. The King dwells with us when we say amen together. Amen? Amen. And we know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts because we decide to follow Jesus all the days of our lives. He doesn't just waltz in on a fancy carriage and then go off in into the distance. And okay, you guys, you're off on yourself. No, he dwells with us, in and amongst us, so that we might live and have life in all of its abundance. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, cares about each and every one of you that are gathered here today. And he wanted to communicate with us so much that he said to his disciples and said to us that I want you to remember this all the days of your lives. John Wesley, the founder of our faith, says that we should take communion as often as we could. We said to him, how about every month? And Jesus comes even in that. Jesus comes to us and asks that we might remember, commemorate, and perpetuate, celebrate his presence in our midst. And we believe that these natural elements turn into the supernatural. Yeah, we are quiet and reverent when we take him. When we are giving the bread and giving the juice, we say amen or glory to God. Because of his death and his victory, we are able to participate in his presence in our lives. We're quiet and reverent because we want to listen to God the Father. We're quiet and reverent because we want to hear Jesus speaking to us in a still, small voice. We're quiet and reverent because we want the Holy Spirit to be agitated in our hearts as we commemorate, perpetuate, and celebrate Christ in our midst. Do you want to do that today? Good. Let's take communion together.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remains steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners, and by the baptism of his suffering and death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, this church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. And when the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. And on the night in the upper room, in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples on stage 14 of the Passover and said, this is my body. This is my blood, I should say, shed for you. Drink from this, all of you. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Here we go. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice, natural elements. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, supernatural, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to the whole world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.